Have you ever had like a wake-up call in your life? Like, you know, an aha moment or something like that? That really caused you to just kind of stop and just take inventory of your life? Like, seriously? And you like look around and you like evaluate what you're doing and the direction you're going in life? Like a wake-up call, right? There was a pastor who once stayed in a hotel the night before he was supposed to preach at a conference. Wanting to be responsible, he asked the front desk for a 6 a.m. wake-up call. Sounds simple enough, right? Well, 6 a.m. rolls around, and suddenly the hotel phone explodes with the most obnoxious ring you've ever heard in your life. So that pastor jumped out of bed like he'd been hit with a defibrillator. In his panic, he knocked over a lamp, tripped over a suitcase, and somehow ended up tangling the curtains like he was auditioning for Mission Impossible. He finally answered the phone, and a cheerful voice on the other end says, "Good morning, this is your wake-up call." He said, "Ma'am, trust me, I am very awake now." As he was lying there in a pile of bed sheets and bruised pride, he had this thought. Sometimes God gives us spiritual wake-up calls just like that. Not always gentle, not always convenient, but they will get your attention. Right? I can honestly say that I am only here today as a pastor, as your pastor, because of a divine wake-up call that God gave me in my life. One of many, but a major one that I've talked to you about many times in my life, around the age of 21 years old. God woke me up. After many years of just kind of wandering in life and just kind of living for myself and my own passions and desires, just doing what I wanted to do. And I knew the Lord, but, you know, wasn't living for God and living out his purpose for my life. That is until some difficult circumstances showed up on my door one day. And it caused me to stop. I actually didn't have an opportunity to not stop. I had to stop and just think about, wow, because something just major happened in my life. Maybe you've had a time like that. But it made me stop and think and evaluate my life at 21 years old. I praise God for getting a hold of me that young. It doesn't often happen at that young of an age, but I'm so grateful for that. A very painful experience, but it caused me to stop and say, man, I've been squandering my life. I've been wasting it. And maybe some of you are here today for that very reason. Maybe God gave you a wake-up call in your life at some point, right? Where he got your attention, and you just stopped, and you said, wow, what am I doing? You know, what is my life about? Which direction am I going? What's it all for? What's it worth? You know, and you take some honest inventory, and you ask yourself some serious, deep questions. That's a great thing. It's a great thing to experience in your life, and I hope and pray that you've experienced that in your life. And for a lot of us, I imagine, we've had those times over and over again, right? And we praise God for those moments. And so when I see how God used that major hardship in my life to get my attention, I often think of Jonah. You know the story of Jonah, right? He's a prophet of God. He's serving God, ministering to the nation of Israel. I sense that maybe he just kind of had a somewhat comfortable life, just, you know, preaching the word that God gave him and hanging out with the Israelites, his people. But it seems like maybe he had grown apathetic in his own heart and life over the years. And maybe he was going through the motions in some ways in his life. And I say that because you know how the story ends. Jonah's heart wasn't in the right place. And we found that out later, right? What did God do? He tested Jonah's obedience. And he said, hey, Jonah, I got an assignment for you. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach repentance to them. It was a wicked city. And Jonah did not like the assignment, did he? Jonah hated the Ninevites, actually. He didn't want them saved. He didn't want them to have the mercy of God. He wanted justice, right? Do you ever feel that way towards people? Right? When you see on the news people acting a fool or disrespecting our country. We talked about this in the men's breakfast a little bit yesterday. or the enemies in other countries, and you're like, we want justice for them, right? I think that's how Jonah felt. So he didn't like the assignment, and he ran in the opposite direction, right? He went to Tarshish. He's like, God, I heard your call. I know what you want me to do, but I don't think so. I'm going to go this way. And he tried to run and hide from God and from God's orders. It wasn't negotiable. God said, go, and he said, no. And so he ended up in a very real life and death situation, didn't he? Finding himself swallowed by a great fish. And it wasn't until, now that I realize I need the pointer, it wasn't until that moment when he found himself in the belly of that fish that he says, as my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord, and my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. Because it's in the deep darkness of our hardships that we do remember the Lord, right? God brought him to this place for this reason. And, you know, honestly, sometimes it's those who appear closest to the Lord whose hearts are the furthest from him. That was the case with the whole nation of Israel. Because it's much easier to talk the talk, isn't it? And to look spiritual and to go through the religious motions that we often do. And it's a lot easier to do that than to actually obey what this word says. Right? Because obeying is difficult. And when you read the letters of Paul to the New Testament churches, you'll notice that Paul never really patted them on the head and said, hey, great job, guys. You know, just chill out, hang out, rejoice, enjoy life. You know, you're all good. Just enjoy the grace of God and do nothing, right? You don't see that in any of Paul's letters. He encourages them at times and commends them at times. But you realize that most of the New Testament letters from Paul are instructive. They're teaching. They're exhorting. He's telling us, don't do this and do this. For the same reason. And what you do find is that he's constantly calling churches to step out of their comfort zone. Give your life for Christ. Give your all for Jesus Christ. Why? Because life isn't a joke. Life isn't a joyride. And I think God brings hardships and difficulties in our life oftentimes to wake us up to that reality. Hardships are a gift from God. You know, God graciously struck the Apostle Paul blind on the road to Damascus, right? Known then as Saul, but he struck him blind. But it woke him up to the harsh reality that though he thought he was serving God, what was he doing? He was wasting his life. He was actually opposing God and didn't even realize it. And so now here we are with the Apostle Paul 30 years later writing to the Philippians and telling him, hey, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Life is Christ, brothers and sisters, this morning, family. Life is Christ. Do we understand that? And Paul doesn't write this to them so that they might admire Paul for, oh, look at Paul's great faith. For him to live is Christ and to die is gain. Man, what a great guy. What a great apostle. What a great minister. What a man of faith, you know. Let's applaud Paul. He didn't write for that reason. He wrote them that to call them to the same. And I want to remind us all this morning as children of God that God inspired the Apostle Paul's words to the Philippian Christians not to entertain us, not just to inform us, but to call us to draw the same conclusion as Paul. That we would all say, for me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. That's not reserved for the elite, right? It's for us. Christ isn't just Paul's life. Christ is our life. when Paul wrote to the Colossians. He says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Christ is our life. There is no life outside of Jesus Christ, though we try to live that way. And so when Paul writes chapter 2 of Philippians, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, to be obedient, he just said, whether he was there or whether he wasn't there, he said, much more now that I'm not there, you should work out your salvation by being obedient. It was because he understood, as we all should, that our lives are not our own. We were bought with a price, the scriptures tells us. Therefore, we are to glorify God with our bodies. And one day, God will call us to account of his investment in us. And we're going to see that here this morning. So if you found yourself experiencing hardship in life, maybe you're struggling with some things, maybe things aren't working out as you had thought, you know, stop for a moment and listen and ask yourself, is God trying to get my attention today? Is he telling me something? Consider it a loving reminder that your life doesn't belong to you. It's a reminder that God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure, not ours necessarily. And that's why Paul can rejoice while sitting in a Roman prison, right? The whole letter is he's rejoicing because he realized, hey, God's working all things together for good and for his glory. This is part of God's plan. Don't understand it all the time. You know, it stinks oftentimes, but I can rejoice because I'm right where God has me. God was using Paul's suffering and his extremely difficult circumstances to point people to Jesus Christ. And in a dark and dingy prison, Paul shined the light of Christ to everyone that came in contact with him. He mentioned that in the first opening of the letter, didn't he? Many have heard because of his imprisonment, which is exactly what God wants to do through you and through me. Put you in prison. No, not that. But he wants to use your life to point somebody to Jesus Christ, which is why Paul told them to do everything without grumbling and complaining, because when we're trusting God through the difficult circumstances and struggles of life, we shine. We shine like lights in the world. A world, by the way, that's living in complete darkness. And even though we may not see how God is working, we may not see how God's using my life, hang in there. Hang in there. Don't give up. And remember, we walk by faith, not by sight. Amen? We are people of faith. And so that's my first point this morning. Hang on. Do you like my little kitten? Wee. Paul says in verse 16, hold firmly to the word of life. Hold firmly to the word of life. Well, what is the word of life? The word of life is Jesus Christ himself. That's what the word of life is. It's Jesus, the person, and his words, his teaching. Actually, the whole of the Bible is given to us by Jesus himself. So it's Jesus and what he taught is the word of life. When the Apostle John wrote in 1 John, he said, we proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we've heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes. We touched him with our own hands. This is a real person. He is the word of life. So you can take it to the bank. This is a real person that these apostles saw and now write to you to remind you, to help you understand this is the word of life, Jesus Christ. And so hang on to Jesus Christ, who is the word of life. There has to come a time in our lives when we stop, and probably regularly if we're honest, because it's so easy to get distracted and drawn into other things, but there has to at least come a time in our life where we have this aha moment, maybe this crisis of faith, whatever you want to call it, where we stop and consider, what am I holding on to in life? What's my anchor? What's my source of strength? What am I trusting in my life? We have to ask ourselves that. What are we trusting in to get through the day? What's our hope in to bring joy and a sense of purpose and meaning in our life? To make sense of these trials and struggles that we go through. What are you hanging on to, right? Wilson Phillips told us, don't you know things can change, things can go your way if you hold on for one more day? Can you hold on for one more day? Things will go your way. Hold on for one more day. Hold on to what? You never answer that. 80s lyrics. Some of you are like, never heard that song. What happens if things don't change? What happens if things don't go your way? Hold on to what? If you're holding on that things will change and things that will go your way and it doesn't happen, well then what, right? For some of you older folks, ooh child, things are gonna get easier. Ooh child, things will get brighter. Well, what if they don't? Anybody know who sings that? No one knows. The five stair steps. I didn't know that until I looked it up. What if they don't get easier, right? What if things don't look brighter? What if the light that you see at the end of the tunnel is a train coming towards you, as we say? There's a guy who was a poster child for optimism. Nothing could shake him. He could fall in a mud puddle and call it a spa day. Well, one day he went skydiving. First time ever. As they were going up in the plane, he said, this is going to be amazing. I have a good feeling about this. Well, they reached altitude and he jumped. Beautiful view, wind in his face. And then he pulled the cord and nothing. Not worried, he just smiled and said, I'm sure the backup will work. Pulled the rescue chute, also nothing. Still falling, still smiling, he said, well, I bet there's a big haystack down there somewhere. As he plummeted toward the earth at 120 miles per hour, people on the ground heard him shouting, I'm not worried, this is gonna turn out great. And just before impact, they heard him yell, so far, so good. Optimism is great in life until the chute doesn't open, right? What are we talking about? Listen, we're people of faith. God has called us to walk by faith, to live by faith, not by sight. Listen, faith is not optimism. Faith isn't a feeling. Faith isn't a hunch that things will get better, things will turn around. But it seems like that's how many believers live life, on a feeling, not faith. You say, well, whatever, you know, hope it works out, or, you know, try to be positive, positive thinking, good vibes. You know, there was a gospel presentation that was created years ago by Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. It's called Crew Now, and I'm sure maybe you've heard of that, a lot of you, but they came out with what they call the four spiritual laws. And the first law, they said you could share with people when you are sharing the gospel is that God loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life. And I just thought to myself, how well does that gospel presentation go for the terminal cancer patient? Or what about the guy on death row? Listen, God does have a wonderful plan for our life. What we need to understand is it may not be our plan. Imagine if Jesus appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus and struck him blind and said, Saul, I love you and I have a wonderful plan for your life. And then Paul lived the life. And at the end of it, I imagine he would be like, well, you know, this life of persecution and suffering and hardship and beatings and imprisonment and eventually martyrdom. And I imagine he might have gotten to the end of his life and thought to himself, man, this is a wonderful plan God had for my life. But maybe it's better, more accurate, if we should say, God has a purpose for my life. God has a purpose for your life. Because we don't always understand his plan, but we can always be sure of his purpose. And his purpose was to redeem us, to use our life to point other people to him. That's why he saved us. To shine the light of the gospel, that's in the context here, so that you will shine to the glory of God. And when does the light of Christ shine the brightest? I think it's against the backdrop of darkness. We're living in a dark world, your light will shine. If you're in dark circumstances, guess what? When you have faith and you walk by faith and you trust God, your light shines even brighter, doesn't it? But when is it the hardest to trust God? In the dark times, right? But I think that's Paul's point here in this passage. You have to hold fast to the word of life in the hard times of life, because then you will shine like lights in the sky. What does it mean to hold fast to the word of life? Well, to hold fast means to hold firmly to a particular belief, or to hold firmly to or continue to believe something. You're hanging on to the word of life, which means you believe him, but you continue to believe him through the hard times. Here's what I think the point is. When we first heard the gospel of Jesus, maybe you can hearken back to that time in your life, we received what Jesus promised to give us, eternal life. We were given that at that very moment. We were given life. We have Jesus as our Savior. We have a home in heaven. But he's not just the Savior of our future. He's the Savior of our lives here and now. And so if we can trust him with our eternal life, with our soul, can we not trust him with our earthly life? So Paul's saying, when times get tough, when circumstances might be overwhelming, when they're difficult, and you don't know what God is up to, hang in there. Hold on to Jesus, to his promises. Trust him. Trust his word. Hebrews tells us, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promise. Hold firmly, hold tightly. You know, that verse in Hebrews was written to Jewish believers who were facing tremendous persecution for their faith in Jesus. There's a lot of pressure for them to go back into Judaism, to the old life, where there was less persecution, less hardship. It was an easier life. And that was the pressure, the temptation. And so the writer of Hebrews is encouraging them to don't give up on Jesus. Don't drift or waver in your faith, even when it's difficult. And because, as Paul reminds us, God's at work in you. He hasn't abandoned you. He has a purpose for everything. You can trust him. You can trust his word, the word of life. I heard a phrase many years ago, and I kind of still use it to this day. Maybe you've heard it as well, but the phrase is, God never wastes pain. You heard that? God never wastes pain. So what does it mean to hold fast the word of life? Listen, it means to walk by faith in Jesus and his word. What does it mean to walk by faith in Jesus and his word? James lets us know. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say that you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? This is written to Christians. He's not talking about getting to heaven. He's talking about you say you have faith, but where's the evidence? How are you actually obeying and walking in truth if there's nothing that even reflects that in your life? He says that faith is dead. In other words, hold fast or firmly to the word of life is to actively obey Jesus and his word, especially in the hard times of life, which is why Paul exhorted them to keep on obeying. And that's the second point and final point this morning. He's really saying, hey, keep running the race so that in the day of Christ, I will have reason to glory that I did not run or labor in vain. Interesting phrase that he uses there. Listen, God never wastes pain, but I promise you, we sure can. It's an interesting verse, this one here. I took a little longer to kind of figure out what he's talking about here, and I think he seems to be saying that if the Philippian believers didn't hold fast to the word of life, if they didn't continue to walk by faith and right in all that he instructed them to love one another and to be a light, and you know, if they didn't continue to have faith in the tough times, then he's saying, hey, my ministry in your life would have been in vain. Like a waste of time. That's what he's saying. He wasn't saying that his labor would be in vain before the Lord, like in God's eyes. I think God sees everything we do. He rewards everything we do. And so we're not talking about wasting what our efforts before God, but rather we're kind of wasting our efforts on the intended outcome, that they would have a lasting transformation in their lives and keep running the race and finish well. And he's saying that it might not be realized if you guys don't keep on. That's why I think in different parts of Scripture, he uses different phrases like this. He says, I fear for you, perhaps all my hard work with you was for nothing. Or in 1 Thessalonians, I also sent to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. For nothing. You did all this for nothing? Because you quit. There's a reality that not everyone we invest in will continue to run the race, right? They don't always finish strong or finish at all. Many fizzle out. I fizzled out for years. I quit. Parents, you probably know better than anyone if you have adult kids that aren't really running the race today, right? We know better. We've invested all this time. We taught them so much. We lived this before them. And then look, it seems like it's all in vain. I have a history of investing in people that have given up and faded away. I don't know why it is. I always find some redeeming value in it, I believe. But I'm not sure there's anything more discouraging as a minister than to see those that you have spent so much time and effort and prayer in to then just give up and walk away. Maybe you've experienced that. You've ministered to, you've invested in people, and they quit. Shayla has told me that several times throughout my ministry. Somebody will come to church, and you guys know me by now. I just love to connect with people, right? And it's maybe too much. Hey, you want to go to lunch? I just met you. But I do that, and I try to get with people, and hey, let's get together. And so, you know, there's been times throughout my ministry where I get together with somebody, and they just quit. They quit. They quit. They don't come back to church. Maybe it's me, now that I think about it. But, you know, I just have trouble giving up on people, but they quit. And she will say, why are you still investing so much time in these people? Not, you know, she just kind of sees how I tend to, I don't know, I just have a heart for the disenfranchised, you know, or the rebels like I was. And I always have this idea that lives are going to be changed and they're going to be like, a lot of times it didn't work out. It's so discouraging. So if I spend time with you, don't bring me down, Bruce. You want to go to lunch, Steve? But you guys can experience that too. I'm sure maybe you have. It's discouraging to see anyone walk away from the Lord, isn't it? Isn't it discouraging? Paul was broken for people that abandoned him. He said they've left to pursue this present world. They've abandoned us. It's hard. I want to say something that's been on my heart for a while, and I know it will be controversial, but I think it needs to be said. So I want to do my best to present this. I put in bold print in my notes, humility and love. So let me try that. When a Christian drifts away from the church, namely this public gathering once a week that we have here on Sunday morning, when a Christian drifts away from the church, they are drifting away from the Lord. And here's why I say that. The church, us, we are the body of Christ. And you cannot disconnect from the body and claim to be close to the head. To hold fast to the word of life, to hold fast to Jesus and his word, when we say that we are holding fast to this book and all that he has said and told us to do, to means that we continually are obedient to walk in the truth, especially in hard times. Jesus was not ambiguous when he wrote, I'm going to go back to Hebrews again, and you guys maybe have heard this verse, but he says, let us hold tightly, there's that word again, firmly, tightly, without wavering to the hope we affirm, Jesus in his word. God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. And one of the first signs of a drifting believer is that they stop faithfully coming to church. I mean, this is kind of the easy part of living out our faith. We come to worship God. He calls us to. And so for me, I see it all the time. One of the first signs of a drifting believer is when they stop coming to church. And I've always said this. Now, there are exemptions, right? There are exceptions, and I want to share those, you know, because I've had people, when I've said this in the past, get really upset with me. But if you are physically able to come to church, right? Right? We're not talking about people that are infirmed or bedridden or sick and you can't get here. We understand that. This isn't a legalistic thing we're talking about here. People have to work on Sunday sometimes, right? My dad did growing up, and I have had to at times. We get that. Sometimes your job just doesn't allow you to be off on Sunday, and that stinks. But that happens, and so we understand that. There are times when people travel. Right? But hunting is not an exception. I'm kidding. But yeah, maybe it's hunting season. And you know what? We're not trying to be legalistic here when we say that, when God says this, I believe. But let's be honest. We know if church is a priority for us. And I think that's the point. And so does God. And I'm not saying this as a pastor who wants to see everyone here on a Sunday. I do, and I love it, and I get great encouragement when everyone's here. But I also am greatly discouraged when I notice that there are people aren't here. You can't help but be discouraged. But I say this because I understand that when Christians fail to come to church regularly, it's a sign that they're struggling in their walk with God. Whether they admit it or not, it's a sign. Did you know that one of the major themes of the book of Hebrews is that it contains what's called warning passages? God's given his people warnings. This is a warning. And the reason the author encouraged them not to stop meeting together as a church was not only because gathering together was a way to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and that is one of the reasons, but also because it was dangerous to drift away. Like physically and spiritually, dangerous when you separate from the regular gathering of believers. And I know this not only because God says this here, but because I've been there, done that. Maybe you have too. For years, I neglected gathering together with the church. It's the last thing I wanted to do. I didn't want to go and worship God. I didn't want to go and be encouraged in my faith. It wasn't on my radar. And guess what? I was a wandering soul because of it. Remember those wake-up calls in life? My first of many, as I mentioned earlier, was when I got incarcerated at 21 years old. Guess what? That'd be a wake-up call. Get thrown in the slammer. But I needed that. And guess what? It woke me up. I was like, okay, God, you have my attention. And while I was in prison, I drew close to the Lord. Why? Well, you're kind of scared when you're in prison. You don't have much else to do in prison. Grab a Bible, go to the church services. The Gideons came in. I was there every time, and I'm growing in my faith, and I'm excited. I have my intimacy with God is restored, and I was flying high. I felt more free in my life than in prison. But guess what? When I got out, I ended up in a worse place than before I went in. You would think that prison would be rock bottom. Unfortunately, it wasn't for me. Because unfortunately, we don't always follow through on the wake-up calls, do we? And so when I got out, guess what I didn't do? I didn't go to church. I didn't find a church. And guess what else happened? I fell back into the old ways with the old friends. Ended up getting in more trouble. Actually, I got so depressed in my life after all of this that it led me to try and take my own life. You would think that prison would be a low point. But now that I'm out, I got even lower. Wrote out a suicide note. And I was just close to the Lord months before. But here's the good news. After that suicide attempt, another wake-up call, I realized I can't do this alone. And guess what I did? I found a church. God directed us to a church. And guys, it's changed my life. I would not be here today were it not for the church, the body of Christ. That was what was missing in my life all those years. That's why I struggled so much. I was going it alone. I thought, I'm good. But the church made the difference in my life. They supported me. They loved us. They encouraged us. They looked out for us. We were part of a family, a community. We never had that before. And listen, God did not give us this command in Hebrews to continue to gather because he wanted to interrupt our Sunday mornings. Let's think of something that prevents them from sleeping in on their day off. I know, church. No, he didn't do that. He's not trying to just give you another meeting in your busy schedule. He commanded it because he loves us. And he's looking out for us and our spiritual protection and our well-being. Parents, you had rules for your kids when you were raising them, right? Don't do this. Was it because you hated them? It's because you loved them and you were protecting them and you knew what was right for them. You wanted them to develop and to grow. It's God is our Father. He's a loving Father. He gave us this command. And I took some extra time this week to study this passage to make sure that I was explaining it accurately. And I want you to know that the Greek phrase, let us not forsake, it's in the imperative in the Greek, which means it is a command to not forsake gathering together as a church. It's a command. And so the reason I say that a believer who knowingly and repeatedly forsakes gathering with the church is drifting is because by intentionally refusing to gather, they're sinning against a direct command of God. And the Bible tells us very clearly in other places, to him that knows the good to do, but does not do it, to him it is sin. God was speaking very clearly. Don't stop meeting together. In a time when many were suffering, they were doubting, they were drifting away, this wasn't just a suggestion, it was a command. God was telling them, stay connected, encourage one another, help each other hold on. This was and still is an indispensable part of how we stay strong in our faith. This gathering. And not just this gathering, but other times when we gather. God commanded it because he knew you're not going to make it without this. It was his design. You're not going to make it. This is for our protection, for our progress in the faith. God, the church is God's ordained and primary tool for teaching, training, equipping, and encouraging us to live the life that he's called us to live. Amen? It's the church. And to forsake assembling together with God's people is to say, I don't need your help. I got this. I don't need to be there. Not only are you saying, I don't need your help, God, you're saying that, you know, corporate worship like you have called us to is not that important to me. I can worship when I go out into the woods. You ever hear that? I don't need to be at church to worship. Yes, you do. Yes, you can worship in the woods, right? Right before you slaughter an animal with a gun. Sorry. No, but you can if you go hunting. You know, there's times of worship, right? When I'm alone and on a walk or, right, there are times where we can worship and we are always worshiping, but God calls us together as his people to worship him. He's always done that. And to say, I don't need to worship. I don't need to be with the bride of Christ. I'm good. Dangerous place, folks. We need to get together to encourage one another. I need the encouragement. It's not easy to live for Jesus today, is it? There are a lot of attacks, a lot of hardships that we experience. And Satan's designing trials for our life, bringing hardships into our life for that very reason, to destroy our faith. And you got to come back together and see each other. And you say, man, I'm glad you're here. That's why I just love seeing you and hugging you. And I know you're praying for me. And you ask me how I'm doing. And I remember, we're all in this together. I'm not alone in this because it's hard. Men's breakfast yesterday. Man, what an awesome time we had. Didn't we? We just had a good devotion. We had a great discussion. We talked about Jonah, actually, and just how easy it is to be angry and how much we need God's perspective and to trust God, right? And we got encouraged, and we had breakfast tacos. It was amazing. I was encouraged by that. I'll end here. I know this has gone long, but I'm not sorry. Verse 16, the last part, he says, we've come full circle, really. Paul is again appealing to the believers, and he's saying, hold fast to the word of life. Hang on. Believe it. Keep believing it. Why hold on? Why continually obey and follow Jesus, cling to Jesus and his word? When life gets hard, yes, it's a benefit for us in this life. We'll be stronger, we'll grow in our faith. But here's the real reason, verse 16, so that in the day of Christ, I will have reason to glory that I did not run or labor in vain. That is interesting. The day of Christ refers to the return of Jesus Christ for the final judgment. Paul mentions the day of Christ three times in Philippians and throughout the New Testament. The day of Christ is referred to close to 30 times. And the reason being is because this is the day that we're all preparing for. This day. Do you remember the end of the school year? What did you have towards the end of the year? Finals. Weren't you so excited about finals? Every student I've talked to this year, you know, in finals, they just look like miserable people. finals, right? We all, most of us, dreaded the finals, right? Because it was a day when we were going to be evaluated whether we paid attention or not. Did you learn anything? And that's why I always regretted it or did not look forward to it. But that was the day. Or if you worked hard and you did well, you look forward to it. You, I'm going to get this done and I'm going to achieve what I've set out to do all year, and right? And some look forward to it because all your hard work paid off. So those who paid attention and worked hard look forward to that day. Many others did not look forward to that day because we knew at that day we're going to be exposed. We goofed off. Didn't take it seriously. Church, please hear me out on this morning. God hit me with this when I was mowing the lawn yesterday. God has called me to be your pastor to help us all prepare for the day. I'm trying to help all of us prepare for this day. I'm not here to entertain, though I have some good jokes. I don't come here to play church or sing to you, ooh, child, things are going to get easier. And if you're looking for that, there are plenty of other churches doing that very thing, right? I believe I'm here to remind us all the day of the Lord is coming. It's drawing near, as we just read. The day when all of our investments for the Lord in this life will be evaluated and rewarded. And guess what? Paul wanted to maximize his investments. He didn't want to do it in vain. Guess what? I don't want to do it in vain either. I want to maximize my investments. I'm sure you do too. And if the Philippian church didn't continue to love each other, to humbly serve one another, grow in their faith together, they wouldn't shine as lights in the sky. They wouldn't fulfill God's purpose for their lives. And in fact, would they not only not shine, they'd fizzle out. And if they fizzled out, they would miss out, and it would have all been for nothing. That's what Paul's saying. He wanted a reason to boast. And if they didn't, there would be no great reason to boast in people and the work that he invested in. And he was saying, guys, you're gonna stand there empty-handed at that day. In front of Jesus, you're gonna stand there empty-handed when you see Jesus. And remember what Paul wrote to the Galatians. That wasn't it. Did I put it in here? I didn't. Listen to what he says. Remember, I read this earlier, but he says, I fear for you. Perhaps all my hard work with you was for nothing. I fear for you. You're the one that's going to miss out, right? And I think the point is, folks, this morning, and I'll close with this, but we all need to be working, we all should be working towards the same goal, to finish well. We all want to stand at the throne of God on the day of Christ and have reason to glory. We want to look forward to that day. And the more that we hold fast to the word of life throughout our lives, the more reason we'll have to glory. And that's what Paul said. I still didn't get the right verse in there. But remember 2 Timothy 4, Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. That's all of us. We will be rewarded for our faithfulness. We will make our Heavenly Father proud. And so keep running the race. Don't give up. Don't stop gathering together as the church. Hold fast to the word of life. Keep believing what you know to be true. Don't put it in neutral, especially in the hard times of life, because it will be worth it all. And so I end you with these verses. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to to keep his promise. That's what faith is. I believe God will keep his promise. So let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Father, thank you for this morning and for this passage in Philippians. What a challenge, Father. The Apostle Paul, his life, the way that there was nothing more important in his life than Jesus Christ. Christ is life. And Jesus, our life, you will appear one day to take us into glory. And on that day, we will know better than ever, more clearer than ever, that this life here on earth was all about you, your kingdom, your glory. So, Father, we just we pray for help. I pray you use this message today in Jesus' name. Amen.